Our elders have some things they're going to want to say to us in a few minutes, and so I am going to trim this lesson just a little bit so that we can hear from them about the direction that the congregation will be going over this year and following years, and we're anxious to hear those things. But I hope that you'll come back tonight to hear sort of the rest of the lesson, because we're going to talk about our response to the question that you see on the screen behind me: who is God? Now, of course, this fits with our theme for the past few weeks of trying to better appreciate God. But that's sort of a big question. Who is God? Where would we turn to answer that kind of question? It occurs to me that many times, if you just listen long enough to someone, they will tell you about themselves. They'll tell you what's on their mind. They'll tell you what they're concerned with. They'll tell you about the kinds of issues that they're facing. One of the things that I've appreciated about watching Will grow up is he's reached that age where he's trying to figure out what a man is. And so he'll ask me questions. You know, Dad, how do you feel about this? Dad, what did you do when you were my age and this situation came up? Or who's your favorite superhero? You know, all those important questions. But if we were going to try to answer that question, who is God? Meaning, what is the character of God like? Where would we go? Well, I mean, there's some places we could go. I mean, we could go over to John, 1 John chapter 1. You know, that passage in 1 John says this is the message that you've heard from the beginning. He picks that thought up again in verse 5. It says, the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and there is no darkness at all in him. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, is light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We could just not even leave that epistle. Go over to 1 John chapter 4 and look at verse 7. Where the apostle says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. I've often said somebody should turn that into a song. What a great meditation. God is love. Love one another, because, you know, love is not only from God, God is love. We could sojourn over to the book of James. Look at James chapter 1. We're in the 12th verse that James writes, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So right there, God is love, God is light. I think there's a song, God is power, God is might. But God is love, God is light, God is good. But if we were to offer that proposition to some people in the world, that they might look at that and conclude, well, but is God really always good? I mean, I can think of some situations where you always hear this, if I were God. You ever hear anybody reason from that position? If I were God. Or how can God say that he loves and allow this situation to happen? Well, we're going to talk more about that next week. It's going to be this week, but we're going to talk about it next week now. And I'm glad we're talking about it next week, because this is really a better introduction to that lesson. It's good to establish God's character, but where is God in times of suffering and sorrow and despair? We're going to talk about that next week, and I hope you'll be here for that. But I would say the answer to the question at the bottom of the screen, is God always light, love, and good, depends on how you define light, love, and good. If we define those in a self-serving way, then the answer is no. But if I define light as being the good and righteous things that God says are good and righteous, and love being what God says love is, and good being what God says good is, then yes. Yes, He is. If we were really going to put this into perspective, there are several psalms we could look at, but the one that came to mind, and this should come as no surprise if you happen to be looking, if you happen to be watching the Friday night program, Biblically Speaking, is the 145th Psalm. A Psalm of David that begins the section of the Psalms that are called the Hallelujah Psalms. They all begin the same way after 145. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. This is how David starts the 145th Psalm. I will extol you, my God, O King. I'm going to lift up your name, David says. And I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is Yahweh, he's using God's name there, and highly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. That's what the focus of this series has been about, is teaching our children about God. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and your wonderful works, I will meditate. Verse 6, men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness, and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. Yahweh is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and loving kindness. Yahweh is good to all. I love how David keeps using the covenant name of God here. Anytime you see Lord in all capital in your Bible, that's using God's covenant name there. And his mercies are upon or are over all his works. And your works shall give thanks to you, O Yahweh, and your godly one shall bless you. And they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all the generations. Yahweh sustains all who fall. Aren't we glad of that? And raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Yahweh is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. Yahweh is near to all his people who call upon him. To all who call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. Yahweh keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of Yahweh, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. I think David had a pretty good idea of the attributes of God, because he's talking about calling others to praise them. He's talking about the devotion that God is due. He's talking about the kind of relationship. We're going to have a lesson on that in a few weeks. What kind of relationship does God want with his people? He's talking about the kind of relationship God wants to have with those who call upon him. But central to that theme, in fact, it's the middle verses of this psalm, he presents this case. Though that they shall eagerly and utter the memory of your abundant goodness. The people of God see that God is good. The idea of his goodness there is his righteousness. It's the Hebrew word taub, which is to say his judgments. The judgments of the Lord are clean, enduring forever. David is rejoicing because he knows God, because God has made the case for righteousness. You know, David is not like those people that Elijah gathered in 1 Kings 18 on Mount Carmel, where he's making the case for God and he says, how long are you going to jump between these two opinions? They were trying to incorporate God into the pantheon of gods that they wanted to serve. They wanted to serve Jehovah, but they also wanted to serve the Baals. And he says, look, how long are you going to try to vacillate between these two opinions? If God is God, serve Him. If Baal is God, then serve Him. And the text says, they did not open their mouth to answer Him. The people of God want to answer the question, who is God? They want to talk about His goodness. And will shout joyfully of your righteousness. Well, here's what they're shouting. Yahweh is gracious and merciful. Slow to anger and great in loving kindness. Yahweh is good to all. You know, oftentimes people try to depict that God is different in the New Testament from the Old Testament, don't they? Well, I've actually heard people say, I sure am glad we don't live under the God of the Old Testament. Whoa! That's a red flag right there, because we do. We just don't appreciate how patient God is with us. The Old Testament is the primer on the character of God. That's one of the reasons why it's dangerous, this idea that floated around a few years ago. Everything you need, you find in the New Testament. Remember all the little pocket Bibles we carried? It was the New Testament and the Psalms. That's all you need. No. You need a lot more than that, because God reveals Himself in the Old Testament. We know His character. We see His patience. We see His anger. And we see His willingness to forgive. And these are the things that David is contemplating, because he says God is good, God is righteous, God is gracious. And then you come to this thought at the end of verse 8, He is slow to anger and great in His loving kindness. That thought's going to come up again at the end of this psalm over in down in verse 17, where he says the Lord, or Yahweh, is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His deeds. The word kind there in verse 17 is a derivative of the word we're going to talk about this morning, hesed. You know, when we ran across this word as we're translating the Bible, we didn't have a good word in English to incorporate all the times that this word is used in Scripture. It's used to talk about God's mercy. It's used to talk about His graciousness. It's used to talk about His faithfulness. It's used to talk about His love. It's used to talk about the fact that He keeps His covenants and does not break them. It's used to talk about so many different things, we had to invent a word for it, and that word is loving kindness. When you see loving kindness in your Bible, it's the Hebrew word hesed almost always. How many other people do you refer to their loving kindness? It's just not a word we use very often. It's almost a word that I would dare say we use it almost exclusively for God, right? That's because it's derived from the attributes of God. It comes, and that's what he is saying when he says in verse 8 that the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in His loving kindness. It is the idea of being steadfast or faithful in love, steadfast or faithful in loyalty, steadfast in mercy, steadfast in compassion, and loyal to the word. All of those are wrapped up in that concept of hesed. So when the psalmist says in the 100th psalm, shout joyfully, verse 1, to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Be glad about serving God. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself, Yahweh Himself, is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. You know, sometimes we get that relationship backwards, don't we? We forget who the potter is and who the clay is. That's why that lesson last week on God being the creator is so important. That's the first fundamental lesson we have to teach our children about God. We are sheep of His pasture. We are His creation. So if He is going to tell us that He is good, He is light, and He is love, then He's the one that gets to define those things, not me. The world wants us to define love as God lets us do whatever we want to do, because that's the most loving thing we can think of. And yet God is trying to spare us from hell, and that's the most loving thing our God can think of. Continuing on in the 100th Psalm, he says, we are the sheep of His pasture, verse 3, enter His gates with thanksgiving, more about that tonight, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name, for Yahweh is good, His loving kindness is everlasting. His loving kindness does not fail. God does not fail in love, in faithfulness, in mercy, in graciousness, or in loyalty. And His faithfulness to all generations. I know I've got the 118th Psalm on the screen, but a better, actually, I thought of this after I was preached this morning sermon in the 9 o'clock hour. A better example of this is not really Psalm 118, it's Psalm 136. It's another one of the call and response Psalms. If you're going to contemplate how faithful God is in things and what it means for Him to be faithful in love and light and goodness, listen to these words. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to Yahweh, for He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. If we were going to do this the way they did it, I would read that first part and you guys would respond with His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to God of gods, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to Yahweh of hosts, or the Lord of hosts, I'm sorry, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him alone who does great wonders, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who made the heavens with skill, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who made the great lights, for His loving kindness is everlasting. What is He doing here? He's recounting creation. Where do you see God's faithfulness, His goodness, His love for man? Well, you see it in creation. The next thing He's going to recount is how He delivered Israel from Egypt. Where do you see God's love and loyalty, faithfulness, goodness, graciousness? You see it in how He delivered Israel. When I say that God is love, I am not saying that without evidence. There is great evidence of this. This is the same evidence, the same kind of statement that the Apostle Paul made in Romans chapter 5 when he points out that if you want to examine the love of God and the case for how much God loves you, you need look no further than the fact that we were sinners when He put His Son upon the cross. We weren't friends of God. We weren't children of God when Jesus died for us. We were His enemies. And he says, you know, for a good man, a man who does everything right and thinks himself self-righteous, you're not going to find anybody that's going to die for that. For a man of good reputation, a man that people know, maybe you'll find somebody that'll die for that. Kind of the I am Spartacus moment. He says, but you want to see what love looks like to God? You want to see His faithfulness in love? He put His Son upon the cross when we were His enemies. You know why? Because His loving kindness is everlasting. The loving kindness of God extends to those who want that relationship with Him. This thought really begins to take root in Deuteronomy 5 as Moses is recounting the Ten Commandments. In verse 6, he recounts the words of God. He says, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and you will have no other gods before me. That means don't bring another god before me. That doesn't mean make me one god above all your other gods. He says, I am your God. And you shall not make yourself an idol. Well, why don't we make ourselves idols? Because of exactly what he's going to say in Romans chapter 1 when we look at that this evening. When men want to tear down God, they tear down themselves. Why? Because they're not grateful to Him. They don't want to honor Him as God. So you don't bring another idol before me. You shall not make yourself an idol in any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or the waters under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. But showing loving kindness, I show my faithfulness in these things, is what he's saying, to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, for Yahweh will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Don't say that you're my people and not live up to it. It's not just saying we don't run around flippantly using the word, the name of God, although we need to be cautious about that. What it's saying is don't call yourself my people and not live up to it. Don't take on my name and not live up to it. Why? Because his name indicates his faithfulness. When he says, I am, and you tie this to the idea, and he says, I am loving kindness, what is he telling us? I have been, I am, and I always will be faithful in love, righteousness, goodness, mercy, graciousness, because I keep my word. And God wants us to be a reflection of that. We're going to talk more about that tonight, starting with the passage in Hosea 6 where God rebukes them for their lack of loyalty, telling them their loyalty is like rain or like dew. It just goes away. He says, I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. What's interesting is that's the word has said. He says, I delight in faithfulness. When Jesus is teaching that in Matthew 9 and Matthew 12, you know what he says? He says God delights in compassion rather than sacrifice. He tells them to go and learn what that means. Well, why does it say loyalty in Hosea, and why does Jesus use the word compassion? Because it's the same word. You can't separate God's loyalty from his compassion. You can't separate his love from his goodness. You can't separate his love from his righteousness. If we want to participate in the love of God, we have got to appreciate the righteousness of God. Well, this is God. Can we just say it's an amazing thing that the God of heaven that we talked about last week, and how unfathomable, how unsearchable he is. Remember the God that's bigger than we are, that we can't fit in our brain if we tried? I pushed the podium over. Isn't it amazing that he's reached down to us and told us exactly who he is? Why did he do that? Because he wants you to respond to that faithfulness, to be forgiven of your sins, and to participate in that steadfast love. So let me just say, if you owe some duty to God this morning, if your soul is not what it should be, maybe you've wandered away, or maybe you've never put on Christ and baptism for the forgiveness of those sins, come forward confessing that as we stand and sing.